Let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll mainly think about one verse, but we'll touch a few others here and there in this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Where Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we said that we want to eavesdrop on the saints as we hear them pray in the scriptures. And I think the goal would be rather obvious on a statement like that. You know, if you want to improve at any subject, then you need to spend time with the master of that subject. That's common understanding among those who want to better themselves. They go to higher places of learning where masters reside, and they spend time there sitting at their feet, like Paul at the feet of Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. Well, okay, we want to learn about praying better, so let's spend some time with someone who prays. That would be the conclusion here. And what makes Paul so desirable as a teacher, just so desirable as an acquaintance, or just hanging out with a guy, is that it's so easy to eavesdrop on his praying. He just always seems to be in prayer. He frequently prays. Not that he sets out to teach on the subject of prayer so much. I mean, he doesn't give you the ins and outs. It's not like the Lord saying, now pray this way and pray about these things. Paul will give some advice here and there, but more often than not, he just bursts into prayer himself, doesn't he? And we learn just from listening to him or reading the words that were written down by the scribe as Paul was dictating a letter and he burst into prayer and the guy would keep writing. And there it was. And you think, oh, that was wonderful. Don't you think sometimes the scribe of Paul was a unique place and a wonderful position? And can I volunteer for the job? Well, not anymore, you can't. That's a shame. So he'll burst into prayer like he does here. Now, if you read the first part of the chapter, you'll see that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to set some things straight, to keep some things, or iron some things out, if you will. And that just reminds Paul that there's some false teaching going on. And these are things that need to be silenced and stopped. And that reminds him of the true teaching that needs to be inculcated and shared and enforced there in Ephesus. And then he says that glorious gospel of the blessed God in verse 11. And that reminds him then that he has been entrusted with the care of this gospel. Everything just sort of comes down like he thinks about the false, it reminds him of the true. He thinks of the true gospel and the glorious gospel, and it dawns on him again that God's given it to him to share this with the sons of men, which, as he thinks on that, that makes him break out into thanksgiving. Our verse, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. This verse, and the one that we hope to look at next week, verse 17, which is itself a burst of prayer. It is a praise to God. These two verses, reading back through them, made me think of Psalm 100. And if I could put it this way, the psalmist describes an etiquette of coming before God. Do you ever find yourself at sixes and sevens, as dear old mom would say, about what do I say when I come into God's presence? You know, how do I approach the Almighty? With what words do I come? Or do we just at times barge in and just start blabbing? And, you know, sometimes that's fine. I mean, sometimes you'll read the psalmist and they just come right out with their problem and they just start telling it to God. But you read Psalm 100 in verse 4 and it says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And it strikes me that if you and I are trying to organize our spirits to quiet our souls down and to come before God in a way that's becoming, then that's marvelous advice right there. It is like spirit-breathed advice to how we can come before our God. Let me ask you this, put it this way. Have you ever told your children, I guess when they're younger particularly, you know, this is not how you ask me for something. But this is what I want you to say. Don't just come and you have some instruction for them like, and I want you to say this, and I want you to, whatever it is, whatever your rules are in your home and with your kids, and maybe you've taught them of how they should address adults and how they should address you as their parents. And maybe a lot of that should have been going on this past generation that, you know, you think, well, we'll see what happens. But if you can remember something like that, if that's a touchstone in your experience and say, yeah, I've had people address me before like, you know, this is how you should speak and this is what you should say. If you're coming to the King of England, I mean, there's a definite etiquette. There's things you do, there's things you don't do, there's things you say, there's things you just don't say. Well, we're coming to the King of Kings, and it doesn't hurt to understand that we can be ourselves, and that's exactly what he wants us to be, to be honest with him, tell him how we feel, tell him what we think. But also I think there's this room for us to say, well, all right, he has offered me to come into his gates. That is something that the King of England will not do for you. But the King of Kings says, come boldly before his presence. And then enter his courts with praise. That is a tremendous encouragement to me. And I can't help but keep thinking of this scene there in London where we could only go so far and no further. We could not get in. We could not see. We could not experience. There's things that are just verboten. There's this big gate. And there's a lot going on past it, but we just had to watch with 10,000 other spectators. And our Lord says, you come. You enter my gates and you come into my courts. Now that's really sweet. But enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now I know it's not November. I know this isn't Thanksgiving week. I know that. But Thanksgiving is not a once a year kind of thing. It should not be. And so Paul gives us our illustration, our example here, of just someone who's thinking about what Christ has done for him, the glorious gospel, how he gives it to men to share it, and he gives it to men to hear it, and he starts digging out for himself a body of people and making a kingdom right here in this pagan land in the midst of the held by darkness, and God is making the enemy's grip loosen like that, and people are going free. And Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks. Well, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me get this right. So for what does he give thanks? What is Paul giving thanks for? And we can learn something from this. We're eavesdropping on this man, and he's burst into prayer. Paul, what are you praying? I'm praying this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. And I think that every one of us, as we read Corinthians, as we read the book of Acts, Jeff has been sharing with us some of Paul's difficulty and blessing of late. And you read in these things and you think, now that was a difficult row to hoe. That was a hard slog. Paul had a difficult journey ahead of him, and the Lord even said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he chronicles these things in one place particularly. He says, you know, I've been through this, I've been through that, and time after time I've been beaten by the Jews, etc. Put in prison, spent a night or two or three in the deep. I mean, he's bobbing out there in some flotsam and jetsam, and he's just almost drowned, and somehow he gets rescued from this. He had a hard go, didn't he, as a minister of the gospel. Why does the Lord do this with his hand-picked servants? He has a way. He has a wisdom. There is a thought process that is so far above ours that we can honestly say his ways are not ours and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But God's way is perfect and it's blameless and it's brilliant. But then to step into that, whatever it is for any one of us, you see, whatever Christ has called you to, you're not equal to it. You and I are not equal to it. And that's just his place for us and his work with us. And he puts us into it. He says, go do this. And you think, oh, sure, I'd be happy to do it. And you run off with joy and then you come back limping and you think, Lord, I don't think I can. Let me strengthen you. You get back, you go back, you keep doing this. You keep serving me. You keep bringing honor to me. You keep magnifying the grace of God. And people will look at you and say, man, he's really something. And then you'll have a chance to talk and you say, my Savior is really something because he strengthened me. I can't do this. I love Paul's testimony before, Agrippa, Felix, Festus, somebody, said, I've received strength from him, and therefore I stand before you. He'd been in jail for 2 years. And he says, I've received strength from him. I thank God he has strengthened me. You know, an ill body, you know, it's hard enough, but who can bear a broken spirit? Well, if Christ is holding you and me in the palm of his hand, there's healing there and there's strength there. And so he's thanking the Lord for that. And we can too, whatever he has called us to do, which is far beyond us, whatever that is. He can thank the Lord. We can thank the Lord for that. And then what does he say next? Because he considered me faithful. Now, it looks like the Lord has changed his thinking on this guy, doesn't it? Because once upon a time he said, why are you persecuting me? And now he says, he's considered me faithful. Well, again, to whom do the thanks and the praise and the glory go? By the grace of God, what does Paul say? I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more than all of them. But not me, it was his grace in me. Doesn't he say that? Doesn't Paul admit that? And so he's saying, Jesus has strengthened me, and he's considered me fit and useful for this. And so he has entrusted it to me. It's still the grace of God. Now, you and I can magnify the Lord in our own experience, even though we don't do what Paul did or go the way he went or have all the difficulty or all the success of Paul. How would you like to write 13 chapters or books for the Bible? How would you like to found churches all up and down some pagan land where no one has reached? It's an amazing string of events in the life of Paul, but it was Christ in the Lord. It was Christ in Paul. It was the Lord helping him and the Lord giving him this work to do. And then he says, putting me into service. He's in the king's service. Now, we've listed some of the things that Paul did, and it's an amazing thing. But not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to be a teacher, superintendent of Sunday schools, leader of the deacons, whatever, the pastor, song leader, whatever the position is, not everyone's called to do that. But every time I open my English Bible, I'm grateful for an army of interpreters, of linguists, of typists, of men and women who sit there in committee and argue out the understanding and the meaning of a single word. Now, I think it means this. I think Paul was saying this. Well, you look in other places where it's used in such and such a way, and it means it has this shade of meaning. And then all that goes in behind the scenes to give us the Bible that's in our laps. And we think, well, we're not reading it in the original, but someone, some unknown, unthanked someone somewhere has done the work. We went into the Bible Museum when we went to Washington, D.C. And they've got a room in there that's got all these, looks like book sleeves, you know, something, it's a little cardboard box, and you're just seeing the edge of it, and it looks like the kind of thing you could slide a Bible into. And they're color-coded. And you look behind you, and there's all these are the languages that the Bible has been interpreted into. You think, I didn't know that there were that many languages. And so, well, what are all these other uncolored boxes up here in this other wall? Those are the remaining languages in which the Bible has not been translated yet. You mean there's that many languages in the world, and there's that many languages that have not had the scriptures put into them? And you think, well, God raise up an army of men and women who will do something like that, that's not on the, it's not championed on the front page of the news, it's not heralded in the missionary annals, but they're slaving away doing the King's work, aren't they? In His service. And I think every secretary, every person that just gives to the cause of missions, everyone who prays for the kingdom of God to advance, all these unseen, unheralded, unknown positions and places are those who can actually say with Paul, He has put me into service. What he's saying is that there was a time when he heard and he felt the call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to serve the King of Kings, to honor Him with his life, to lay it down for the Lord Jesus, who had laid it down for him. This one who strengthened him, this one who considered him faithful, this one who put him into service. To that one, what does he say? I thank him. I thank him. What a great way to come into the presence of the King. Let's pray. Jeff, would you start us tonight? And Terrell, would you close us in a bit?